washing their hands. Why are you doing stuff on the Sabbath? And then Jesus is like, get away from me, you hypocrites, right? He talked about last week. So there are the Pharisees that they saw no miracles. Also, a few weeks back, we talked about how Jesus went back into his own hometown, and they're like, who's this guy think he is? I know his mama. I know his sister still lives next door to me. Who's this guy think he is, right? So it says that the people in his hometown saw no miracles either. But there were another group of people who did see Jesus do amazing things. They healed their loved ones. They raised their children back to life. And there was that guy Jairus. His daughter was raised back to life. There was that woman with that issue of blood. She reached out her hand and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed of that disease that she had. And so there's these people who saw Jesus do amazing things. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that first group of people. I want to be in that second group of people where I want to see Jesus show up, God show up in my life in a real tangible way to let me and let everyone else know that he's actually been there in my life, right? It's like, I don't want to come to church and read my Bible and pray and all this stuff and nothing ever happens. Like, I desire for God to show up in my life. I mean, show up in my family. I got three kids. I mean, you guys think of me as a pastor and all this stuff. But, man, I'm a husband. I argue with my wife, and she's always right and all that stuff, right? I got three kids. One of them's in junior high now, and he thinks he's always right, and he never is, right? Because I'm the dad. I'm always right. But, you know, I struggle. You know, raising these kids, right? I got a, you know, I got two daughters, and they think they're teenagers already, and they're, you know, like, I got a 5-year-old girl singing all these songs she hears. I was like, man, this is crazy. So I need God to show up in my life, show up in my family, let me know how to manage my family, you know, and I yearn for God to do something in my life. And this is the thing. I may be a pastor, but I'm also a sinner. Right, I have a sinful nature. I struggle within my spirit. You know, the Bible says that the flesh pulls against the spirit and fights. And you know, like the Apostle Paul says, the thing I know that I should do, I don't do. But the things I know I shouldn't do, that's the thing that keeps on drawing me. I feel like I'm so. I need God to show up in my life in a real way. I need God to show up in this church. Right? And I yearn for him to do something in my life, in my experience, to let me know that he's been there. Right, amen? And maybe that's where you are. You need Jesus to show up in your life, and there may be something in your life like these people that is sick, that is dying in your life, or there's something in your life that you're in bondage to, right? That maybe you're dealing with a marriage or relationship that's sick or that's dying, or maybe your finances is sick or is dying, or you're in bondage, or something about your health, or your soul is empty or dead or dying, or your life, your direction, your purpose, you don't know where you're going, and you just need Jesus to show up, right? You need Jesus to come and touch you and to do something, and you need a miracle, right? But the question is this: how do we come and ask God for a miracle? How do we do that? I mean, do we just come and say, hey, I need me some healing today, Jesus, and you got to do it, right? Do we do that? You know, how do we come and ask God for a miracle? How do we approach Jesus to ask him to do something in our lives? So today, we're going to see two stories about people in need, unlikely people who need miracles, and we're going to learn from them how we should approach Jesus and how we should approach God to ask him to do something in our lives. If you grab a Bible, we're in Mark chapter 7 today, and verse 24, and there's two parts of this story. So I'm going to read the first part about this woman who has a daughter who's sick, okay? Mark chapter 7, verse 24. That's on page 704. Page 704 in that paperback Bible you have. This woman, she's a Gentile woman, and her daughter is actually possessed by a demon. And she comes to Jesus and asks him to help, okay? And this is a real interesting story. Verse 24. It says, when Jesus left that place and went into the vicinity of Tyre. What places did he just leave? He just left the area of the Jewish area, because he was there, and all these Pharisees, all these people came up to him, and they started arguing about, hey, Jesus, why aren't you washing your hands? Why aren't you following our traditions? And why aren't you doing this stuff? And Jesus is like, man, get away from me, you hypocrites, okay? So Isaiah was right about you guys. You got a bunch of hypocrites. And he says, he told his disciples, hey, we got to get away from these guys. Okay. So what did he do? He left the area of the Jews and went to the areas of the Gentile in the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Okay. He hid out. He had a little hiding spot. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. And the woman was Greek-born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive out the demon out of her daughter. And so Jesus was hiding out in this little house. He's like, she's trying to keep it, hush. Hey, don't tell anyone we're here. You know, we're trying to keep quiet. You know, get some rest. But this woman, she hears about it. And says, I heard about this guy, this Jewish rabbi from the other side. He's a miracle worker. I need him to help because all these Greek, you know, the Greek gods and all the her religion didn't do anything. So he's like, I'm going to go ask this Jewish rabbi to do something, right? And it says that she went to the door and she started begging Jesus. She fell at his feet and she said, please drive out the demon from my daughter. In Matthew has a parallel account that says that she came up and the disciples said, he ain't here. The disciples said the disciples tried to tell her to get away. Jesus wasn't taking any visitations right now. They tried to send her away. But in Matthew, I think it's chapter 15, she's like, no, I need to see the man, my daughter. She kept on begging. And that word where it says she fell at his feet and she begged, it meant a continuous. She's just like, I'm not leaving. I am going to beg you until something happens. Okay? So Jesus finally talks to her, and this is what Jesus says. This is kind of interesting, right? This is kind of confusing if you just read it and you don't know what's going on here. Jesus says, first let the children eat all that they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Ooh, did you just hear that? You hear what Jesus just called her? So what'd you just call me? Jesus? So Jesus is like, hey, would you heal my daughter? And Jesus is like, hey, it's not right for me to take the bread from my children and give it to the dogs. And she was like, huh? You just call me a dog? And this is the thing. A little bit of history between the Jews and the Gentiles in this area. The Jews thought themselves as high, like they, and these people thought themselves as low, right? The Jews had the money, they had the power, the influence. These people here, from this area, they were low, they were treated badly. The Jews like, ooh, don't even go in that part of town. If you need to go over there, you got to go around them because these people are unclean, they're dirty, they're dogs, right? So that's how people talked about people in that area. And Jesus just started, he's like, is Jesus being a racist here? What is he doing? Is Jesus being a racist, you know? We go out there and start calling people dogs because of their race. Is that what we're supposed to do? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Let's, you know, is that what we're learning from this? No. What is he doing here? Jesus is testing her, right? Because this is what she says. She didn't get mad at him. She says, yes, Lord. Yes, she replied. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She says, I'm not arguing with you here, Jesus. I need something, right? You call me whatever you want. I'm not going away until I get what I want. I came here for. And then verse 29, he says, then he told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Okay. So in this story, we're going to pick out two lessons about how we approach Jesus, okay? If we want a miracle to occur in our lives, we need to approach Jesus. Number one, if you have the sermon notes, fill in the blank here. Number one is this. You need to approach Jesus with boldness, with some boldness, with some confidence, right? This woman had no right to ask Jesus for what she asked Jesus for, but she did it anyways. She wasn't a Jew, right? She didn't know anything about the law and, the Old Testament and all the prophecies about Jesus. She wasn't even a God worshiper. She was a pagan, which was you worship nature, right? She wasn't a man. She was a woman. Back in that culture, women don't approach men, and that was a no-no, right? And then, but she came boldly and she begged, and she would not take no for an answer. You know, they tried to send her away, and she said, I'm not going to go away until I talk to Jesus. And then when she sees Jesus, Jesus is like, am I supposed to take the food from my children and give it to the dogs? You know, she was like, and she didn't even take no for an answer. She's like, I don't know what you're trying to say, Jesus, but I'm still not going, right? I'm still not, you know, there's boldness there. So this is where we're at. You need to have boldness. You want God to do something in your life, boldness. Don't take no for an answer. But let me give you the second part of that. How do you approach Jesus? You need to have boldness. But secondly, you need to have humility, right? Humility, humbleness, right? And if you notice, she came boldly, but she didn't come like demanding her rights. She wasn't expecting or claiming her rights. She acknowledged that she did not deserve a single thing. Jesus said, should I take this food from my children and give to the dogs? And she was like, yes, Lord, I know I don't deserve a thing from you. I do not. You're right. I do not deserve. I'm not claiming that I need a seat at your table. But, man, even a little bit of the crumbs that fall off your table, that's all I need. That's all I need, right? She acknowledged that she did not deserve anything. You know, Jesus called her a dog, but she didn't respond. Oh, no, you didn't? You didn't call me that? You know, what'd you call me? Right? And this is the thing. Her boldness was not on the basis of what she deserved, but it was on the basis of God's goodness, right? That she came boldly to say, you know, she didn't say, I need you to give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness. She said to Jesus, I need you to give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness, right? I know I don't deserve a thing. You call me whatever that thing is, but I could come boldly before you, not on the basis of who I am. I'm humble. I realize I don't deserve a thing. But I come boldly because I know that you are a good God, that you love me, right? And I read this phrase, and it's this phrase that explains this. It's this rightless assertiveness. Rightless assertiveness. That you don't have this right to come before God, but you come before him anyways with this assertiveness, right? So this is where we are. We do not deserve God's grace. We do not deserve his mercy. We do not deserve a right standing before God. We do not deserve his love, right? But we can come boldly. I mean, like the prayers that Pastor Tom prayed for. I mean, do we come before him and do we pray about these things because we say, Jesus, we demand these things because I lived a good life. I came to the church. I did all these things. We demand that you come through for us, right? We don't do that. Right? Because we don't have those rights. We don't deserve those things. But the reason why we come humbly, but yet boldly, because we know that he loves us and that he wants to bless us. Right? So how do you come and approach Jesus if you want him to do something in your life? You got to come with boldness, but you got to come with humility also. And it's interesting. There's two ways you could reject Jesus in your life. The first way is to have an unworthiness and a hopelessness in your life. And you say, you know what, I can't even come before God because this thing that I'm happening in my life is just too big, or I mess up my life. What, you know, I don't deserve a thing, so I'm not even going to ask, okay? In your thinking of yourself as hopeless or unworthy, you're rejecting the love of Christ. But you could also reject the love of Christ by being prideful to saying, you know, Jesus, hey, what'd you just call me? You call me what? Oh, no, I'm going to do it on my own then. I don't need you, right? So you need to have both a boldness and a humility about yourself, right? Does that make sense? So it leads us to the next part of the story. The next part of the story answers this question, why we can approach Jesus that way. Why can we approach Jesus with that boldness, with that humility? Let me read the second part of the story in Mark chapter 7, verse 31 through 37. It says, then Jesus left that vicinity of Tyre and went to Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on him. So again, a guy, he went to this other town. There were a bunch of Gentile people, Decapolis. It was an area, no Jews lived there. And they brought, they said, some people. Who are these people? We don't know who these people are, but they brought a loved one who was deaf and couldn't talk, could hardly talk. And they begged him. They continuously asked Jesus, Jesus, please, 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 lay your hands on him. Heal this man. Verse 33. After he took him aside and away from the crowd, Jesus put his finger into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. You know, he spit on his hand right here, and he touched the guy's tongue. And he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh. He took a deep breath, right? And he said the words, Ephphatha, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were open, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Okay, it's interesting to make some observation in this story here. This man was deaf. He was he couldn't talk. He couldn't hear. Couldn't talk. They brought him to these people. Brought him to Jesus to heal him. And Jesus, he says, okay, I need you guys to all leave. I'm going to take this guy by himself over here. I don't want you guys to see all this stuff. And Jesus does a strange ritual that he never does anywhere else, right? Other places, when he heals people, he says, you're already healed. What? I'm healed? Oh, I'm healed, right? Just like this woman who cast out that demon from that daughter. He's like, you may go. She's ready. She's already healed. She got there. It's like, whoa, Jesus didn't even have to come. He ready, you know. This is like one of the only times that Jesus actually does something. He takes his finger and he does this. And the guy's ears, right? He's like, why is he doing that? Right? Jesus does this thing. He spits on his fingers and he's like, stick out your tongue. And he little wiggles his tongue and he lifts up his hands. And then he mouths his word, Ephphatha. Right? You notice even the word Ephphatha, right? Why does he do all that stuff, right? Does he do all that stuff because he needs to do all that stuff? He had something in his ear, he had to kind of wiggle. Jesus didn't need to do all that stuff. The reason why he did this was he did it for this man. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it for the crowd, right? Because this man had no idea who Jesus was. He didn't hear the conversation. Oh, Jesus, this man, if he would have walked away and just like be healed, it's like, oh, hey, that was me. What just happened? I could hear. This guy says, no, I'm not going to do it to show. You know, he took this guy aside because, you know, his whole life he was been, maybe a spectacle. You know, he didn't want to make a spectacle, but he wanted to show this man that he understood what he was going through. And he basically does sign language, right? He says, I'm going to heal you. This is what I'm going to do. You know, he wiggles his ears. He does this thing. And he even mouths the word. They even say the word, Ephphatha. Right, he even picks a word that you could read the lips. It means be open, Ephphatha. Right, he does that, and it's like it's interesting. Right, so this is the point I want to make here. Two points here. Why can we come before God boldly requesting things, but also with humility? Number one, why we can approach that way is this: is that He understands us. He understands what we need. The reason why he did this, he sticks his finger in this guy's ear is because this is what that guy needed. This guy also, Jesus brings him by himself to do this because he didn't want to make a big spectacle, because this guy has probably been picked on, made a spectacle his whole life, and he wanted to honor him, give him the dignity and respect while he's doing this stuff, right? And he knows exactly what this man needs. And It's like this, let me compare and contrast this to this woman, okay? This woman comes before Jesus all confident and boldly. Jesus, I'm not leaving until you heal my daughter. And Jesus calls her a dog, right? Because he just wanted to make sure. It's like she came with some attitude, right? He wanted to make sure she's a little humble. It's like, I like your boldness, but it's not just about boldness. I want you to see that you really don't deserve this. So I want to see how you respond to this. And she says, you know, you're right. I don't deserve this. But this man here, this deaf man, he's been beaten up his whole life. And Jesus, like, was very gentle with him. like, hey, guys, let's come to the side here. I don't want anyone to see this. Let me just do this. And he heals them. Like, he understands what we need, right? The reason why we can approach that, he's gentle. He understands what we need. It reminds me of the story of Lazarus, when Lazarus was dead in the tomb, right? Lazarus' two sisters, Martha and Mary, Jesus came to see them, and Martha came up to Jesus, and you remember what Martha said? He says, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And you know what the Bible says? And Jesus rebuked her. He rebuked her. He says, wait, man, don't come at me like this, right? He rebuked her. He's like, who do you think you are talking to me like that, right? And then Mary comes up there, and she would come up crying, and she says the same thing. She says, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. The same exact words. And the Bible says Jesus wept with her, right? They said the same thing, but he responded two different ways. Because he understood what Martha needed, right? She needed some correction. But Mary came up crying. Jesus just cried with her, right? So the reason why we can approach Jesus with boldness and humility, and we can ask him, because he understands us. He understands what we need. He'll respond to us in the way that we need. Like, some of you guys need some correction. I'm sorry. Some of you guys need some rebuke and some repentance. But some of us just need Jesus to wrap his arms around us and give us a hug, right? And he understands what you need. So the reason why we come boldly, because he understands us. The second reason that we can approach and ask for whatever we need, ask for God to do something, is that Jesus, he trades places with us. He trades places with us. In this phrase, in Mark chapter 7, a couple of times there, it talks about this guy. He says he was deaf and could hardly talk, okay? That is a unique word right there. It's one word in the original, and it's only referred to one other time in the whole Bible, and this is in reference. Mark is doing something. He's referring back to a story in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 35. Let me read this, and it's a prophecy about God, a prophecy about the coming king. And let me read Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 6, okay? It says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel. And on Sharon they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open. Then the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Right, so it talks about this prophecy. So Mark is connecting this story back to the prophecy about the coming of God to right every wrong, to heal the sick, to open the eyes of the blind, to do all these things. But here in this passage about this the coming king, there's this verse in verse four, it says this: your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution, right? And it's like, uh-oh, that doesn't sound good. I liked all that other stuff. But he's going to come with vengeance upon who? Retribution upon who? And this is the thing. The Bible talked about God coming to right every wrong, but also to bring judgment upon wicked sinners. The problem is this. We're the wicked sinners. But what I'm trying to say is, when it talks about Jesus trading places with us, that he doesn't come to bring retribution, right? He comes to bear the retribution. He doesn't come to bring the vengeance. He came to take the vengeance upon himself in our place, right? And in the Old Testament, it's very clear what Mark is doing. He's connecting these two dots here. Let me go on and read Isaiah chapter 53, where it connects these dots even more. talking about Jesus, a prophecy about Jesus, says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we are considered, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Yet like sheep we have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. So this is what I'm going to say here. The reason why we could come before God and boldly ask these things is that he chooses to trade places with us. He says, our iniquity was placed on him. Right? You notice it says, he was like a sheep led to the slaughter. Right? That like a lamb before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. Like Jesus traded places with this man, right? He was silenced so that this man can speak, right? Jesus says, I'm going to be led like a lamb to the slaughter to give you speech, right? It's like that woman, right? This woman, she says, hey, you're a dog that doesn't deserve anything, right? God's child gave up his seat at the Father's table so that we can eat dinner with the Father. He trades places with us. The child became despised and rejected, treated like a dirty dog, so that we dogs could become children of God and have a seat at the Father's table. So the reason why we could come boldly before God is not that because we're good people, we deserve some stuff. No, it's because he trades places with us. That's not based on our goodness that we could come boldly and requesting. And the gospel tells us this, that we... I always say this quote, that we at the same time are more wicked than we ever dared admit. But at the same time, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared imagine. That's what it tells us, that we can be bold because we are loved. But we need to be still humble because we realize we are wicked and undeserving. So when you come before your Father, I know you got problems. I know you need God to show up in your life. Come boldly because you are loved. Become humbly because you don't deserve a thing, right? So this is the thing. You need God to show up. I mean, I need God to show up in a real way, right? But our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trades places with us, who understands us, who loves us, I mean, in a way that we just do not deserve, right? Let me give us a closing thought here. When we understand the gospel about what Jesus has done for us, we will run to him with full confidence. Full confidence. Just run to him and give him all that you have. Jesus says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for, Lord, that you allow us to boldly come before your throne of grace and just present our requests before you. We thank you that even though we do not deserve a thing, Lord, that we are undeserving people, that we are sinners, we're more wicked than we would ever even admit publicly, that we're also more loved than we ever dared believe. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be bold before you and have our confidence in you, Lord. Lord, we just want to tell you that we love you, we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, that concludes our service today. Reminder, offering boxes in the back there. If anyone has offering to give, it goes in there. I want to thank you for coming today, and I want to invite you to transition over to our fellowship hall. We got a little time to stick around. We got some lasagna today, I heard, that Andy and Ruth brought out. And